How many of us are familiar with the Chronicles of Narnia? Oh, good, quite a few. Maybe you've seen one of the movies or you read the books. For those of you who aren't familiar with the Chronicles of Narnia, they're written by a British author named C.S. Lewis. And C.S. Lewis, I would venture to say, has had a profound impact on the development of Christianity in the West in the 20th century. The Chronicles of Narnia are a set of 7 books, and he actually published these books in the 1950s. They're published as children's literature, but even so, they're so deep, adults of my age can still read them over and over again and still glean deeper insights into images of who God is and how we as humans relate to him. And so we're not going to talk a lot about Narnia today, but there's a phrase in the first book that is going to be a key part of the message that we talk about how we view God today. But before I get to that, just for some context, especially for those of you who aren't familiar with the Chronicles of Narnia, the first book is called The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. And so that's probably the most well-known book, because when you start them, you read the first one at least, and maybe you don't get through all 7 ones, but you've probably read the first one if you started it. The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe chronicles the adventures of 4 siblings. They're the Pevensey children. There's 2 boys, 2 girls, Susan, Edmund, and Lucy. And they're on a holiday in England, and they're exploring this old mansion. And they come across a wardrobe. We might call it a big walk-in closet these days. But so they explore this wardrobe, and the deeper they go into this wardrobe, they realize that they're entering this magical land of Narnia. And Narnia is a land that is filled with mystical creatures like dwarves and fauns and centaurs and talking animals. However, Narnia is in the grips of an evil witch. And since she has been in control, she has turned Narnia into a desolate winter wasteland where it's cold and bleak and dreary all the time, 24/7. And so, if you want to know the rest of the story, you have to read the book. But that kind of sets us up for, there's a point in the book that the children have a friend. His name is Beaver. And he actually is a beaver. And so Beaver says to the children, he says this phrase, "Aslan is on the move. Aslan is on the move." And now the kids don't really know who Aslan is at this point, but at that phrase, there's this stirring inside of them and inside all of the inhabitants of Narnia that something good is going to happen. There's this new sense of anticipation. There's this optimism that starts welling up inside of them. There's a sense of hope that wasn't there before. Aslan is, C.S. Lewis portrays Aslan as this giant lion. He's not just any lion. He's stronger than any lion you've ever seen. He's more terrifying than any lion you've ever seen. He's more golden and hairy than any lion you've ever seen. And he is so awesome that you might just want to bow down and worship him if you were to encounter Aslan. And at the same time, as we get to know Aslan throughout the book and what he does, he's also the embodiment of compassion and mercy and love. And so C.S. Lewis portrays Aslan in a way that just reflects a lot of different viewpoints of who God is. And so today, as we think about one key part of that is that Aslan is on the move. That's going to be a key part of what we look at today when we talk about our views of God. And so, as you heard before, this is the second week of a message series called Rooted. And so last week, Pastor Daniel talked about the importance of being grounded as we walk in this walk of faith, trying to follow Jesus faithfully. This week, we're going to talk about who God is. So how are our views of God impacting our lives as we try to follow Jesus? And so before we go deeper, I want to welcome all those of you who are joining us online. We're glad that you could join us virtually as we talk more about our views of God today. Our views of God are really important because if we don't have an accurate view of God, if we don't have a complete view of God, it affects our perspectives, it affects our values, it affects our priorities. It skews our whole worldview, which impacts every area of our life. So it's important that we do whatever we can to have an accurate and complete picture of who God is, if God is the one that that we worship and that we're going to follow. One example, I think, of just or a couple examples of how we might view God. So sometimes we look at God as kind of a divine vending machine, right? We do the right things, we put our good deeds into the machine, and then he spits out blessings upon us, right? Another way that we might view God is that he's just an angry judge. And he, if we don't obey his rules, he's going to come down on us with fire and brimstone. So let's try something. Are there anybody who wants to share other views of God that you may have held or that you do hold or things you've read about? We don't normally have interactive messages, so no pressure. But if someone wants to share something or raise their hand, what's another way that we view God? Any ideas? As a creator. So God is an almighty creator who's created everything. The book of Genesis tells us that he created everything out of nothing. I heard something over here.
Clockmaker.
Okay, so Christy wins I was going to give a prize to whoever talks about the one that we're going to really tackle today. So that view of God as a clockmaker or a watchmaker kind of encapsulates this idea of someone who doesn't make Apple Watches, someone makes analog watches, right? And so they put together all these precise pieces so that they can function seamlessly together, and they put them in a watch and get it going, and it continues to run on its own. And so that view kind of encapsulates God as creator. He created everything. He put all the laws for the universe in place, and then he just sat back. He sits back in his lazy boy recliner, turns on his 60-inch OLED 4K TV, and just watches it all unfold. But he's not involved at that point. And so if it's not apparent yet, we're going to tackle that view, and I'm going to explain a little bit about how that view is incomplete. It's not an accurate or complete picture of who God is. So as we look into that, I'm going to ask you to kind of hang with me for a few minutes as we look into how God is actually relational. So that's the key right now, actually, if you just kind of get that in your head. I'm going to spend a few minutes explaining why that is, and it's kind of mind-bending if you haven't thought about this before. So let's go back to the beginning of the Bible. In the first two chapters, Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2, we have God creating everything. All right, so if we look at that account, which we're not going to dive too deeply in today, God creates the heavens and the earth, the land and the sea. He creates the fish and the animals. He creates the cockroaches. He creates the mosquitoes. He creates the whales. And he creates humans. And every time at the end of each day of creation, he steps back and reflects on his creation and says, "It is good. What I have created is good." And he declares it good. We're going to jump to Genesis 2, chapter 2, verse 18, which we'll show on the screen. And this is where we actually see for the first time something that's not good. And just a quick note, when you're studying the Bible, it's good to notice when something appears for the first time that could be significant. So in Genesis 2:18, God, for the first time, says something is not good. And what's not good is it's not good for the man to be alone. It's not good for the man to be alone. So hang on to that for a minute, and we'll talk about how God is relational in the sense that we'll come back to this. But God, people who think about God, theologians, talk about God in terms of him being the Trinity. Okay, so the Trinity means that God is, as we look through the Bible, God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, what that means is not that God is, it's not that God is three gods. The Bible is very clear that God is one, and there is only one God. In fact, God's chosen people, the Israelites, they were unique in that they were monotheistic. They believed in one God when all the world around them believed in multiple gods. And that's true for us in the church today. God is one, we worship one God. But God, within God, there are three persons. And this is kind of the mind-bending part if you haven't thought about it too much. In Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, God by himself, without creating anything, he already forms a perfect community. And God is relational and fully, some people describe it as a divine dance between the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He exists in a perfect community just alone. He's not multiple personality disorder or anything. He's just, he has a loving relationship among himself. I know that sounds a little bit strange, but that is how God is relational. And so God didn't have to create us or any of creation because he was lonely and needed someone to talk to. God didn't create creation and everything because he was bored and he just wanted some robots to observe or play with. God created all the earth, all of the animals, all the humans because it was an expression of his relational nature already. Okay, so God is by nature relational. And so when God says it's not good for man to be alone, that means when he created everything. He created man to be in relationship with other human beings. He created humans to be in relationship with God. And he created humans to be in relationship with creation. And he created them in all this perfect harmony that we'll call shalom. That's the term in the Bible that describes everything being in right relationship with one another, the way that God intended it to be. And so if we're in relationship with God, think about it. Anytime you're in a relationship with someone, it requires that you interact with them, right? There has to be some type of engagement with that other person. There has to be time spent getting to know that other person. That's why long-distance dating relationships are so challenging. My wife, Angela, and I have been married for 28 years, but we dated for 4 years before that. And two of those 4 years, we were long distance. We were across the country. So if you do the math, we were dating in the early 90s. So there was no email. There was no FaceTiming, no text messaging. If some of you remember, you have to pick up the corded phone and make long distance phone calls. Actually, this is not even a good gesture anymore. No one does this. So you had to pick up the corded phone and pay for long distance phone calls, right? And so it was difficult. By God's grace, we made it. But without the face-to-face interaction, relationships are difficult, right? In fact, as you look through the Bible, there's a verse in Psalm 105, just for example, that talks about seeking God's face. There's a lot of references to God's face. And the reason that is significant is Psalm 105 doesn't say, think about God in the abstract. Psalm 105 says, seek God's face. Because our faces are really things that make us individuals and capture personality, right? God is personal, and we can come before him and seek his face. That's, I think, during the pandemic, we realized how important that was when we couldn't meet in person and we had to go virtual. It's not the same. And even when you're on Zoom, how different is it when people have their cameras on versus when they have their cameras off, right? So face-to-face is really important. That's why we teach our kids, we're like, look people in the eye, because that establishes a connection, that establishes relationship, right? Some of you, Kayla mentioned that we have two kids. Some of you know that we just sent our youngest off to college. And so even though they're living in different cities, you'll find Angela or I on our phones and pulling up Find My Friend, and we'll be looking, oh, where are they at? Because we're stalkers. Don't judge until you get there. But we just don't want to be engaged in their life. Just because they're out of sight doesn't mean they're out of mind. We still want to be involved somehow and know what they're up to, or at least know what their phones are up to. So God wants you to share your location with him. I'm not sure what that means, but I thought it sounded kind of good. Okay, but so why does it seem, I'm sure most of us have had this experience, why does it seem that there are times, though, when it feels like God has disengaged with us, where we don't see his work in our lives? Long story short, after college, I worked in the aerospace industry as a mechanical engineer for a while. As the aerospace industry was going through a downturn, I took a voluntary layoff, and I was in my 20s, thinking about what am I going to do with my life. Thought about going back to school for different things and different options. I ended up traveling with this music ministry called Carpenter's Tools, and what that looked like, there were seven of us in a band traveling in an RV. We went all through all the states west of the Mississippi, except four of them. And every night, six nights a week, we would do concerts in churches and two on Sundays. And then we went overseas to do evangelistic concerts in India and in Indonesia. And we would have been a really good reality TV show if that was a thing back then, but it wasn't. And so I came back, and I thought I had God figured out. I had this view of God that, well, I left my stable engineering job, and I went and served God for full-time sacrifice for a year, and I thought, well, okay, can I back now? Okay, God should just give me another engineering job, probably a better paying one that's more fulfilling, and that's not how it worked. I realized my view of God was skewed, and I literally for months, I really had no opportunities pop up, and I tried and tried, and what happened over that time was that I just started feeling like not only were my prayers hitting a wall, but I just didn't see God at work in my life in any way after a while. And so for like about a year. And so I didn't stop believing in God, but I still saw him at work in other people's lives. But I just felt like he'd completely disengaged with my life. And he just wasn't there anymore. And long story short, I ended up working in a music store selling band instruments and guitars, which was fun, but it wasn't really part of my career plan. But as I look back on that time, which I felt, I kind of describe it as a desert time, because I really just felt dry. He eventually brought me to, Andrew and I got married and ended up here in the Bay Area. And I found eventually my calling in doing ministry, as I looked back in hindsight for that year or two that I just didn't see God at work, as I look back, I saw that he was actually forming me, and he was actually shaping me for the next season in life, for a future that I couldn't see at the time, that he was equipping me to move in that direction, even though I couldn't see it. And so there's this verse from Isaiah 55 that has been huge in my life, and it still is, that God's ways are higher than our ways. God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts. Because we have, as humans, we have a limited, finite perspective on life, and God has a much bigger, big picture, eternal perspective. Not only that, but God, as we look at him and get to know him throughout the Bible, God is good, and he has my good intentions in mind. And that's what gives me hope, that God is at work. That's what the children in Narnia saw, that Aslan was on the move. And not only can I be a person of hope, but I think we can be a people of hope. Because even when those times when we don't see God at work, when we're praying for a wayward child, or we're praying for healing and it's not coming, when we're looking for that job that's not coming, when we're struggling with compulsive, destructive behaviors and we can't seem to get out of it, when we're in bad relationships that we can't seem to escape from, when we have no hope, we can be assured with the right view of God that God is on the move, that he's actually working, even though we can't see it sometimes. God doesn't promise that every day is going to be a mountaintop experience where we wake up in the morning singing Waymaker and we just have an intimate time of prayer with them throughout the day. But God does ask us to follow him obediently because God is faithful and he'll be there even when we can't see him at work. One of my friends, John, he's a pastor whose wife has been through some incredibly terrible medical situations for the past year and a half, almost 2 years. He calls it trusting perseverance. And John says he can stay in trusting perseverance because he knows that God is good. He knows that he has our intentions, our good intentions, our best intentions for us, and he's working us toward those even when we can't see it. And so God calls us to trusting perseverance. And it takes faith to step out and believe that and walk the path. But it also gives us hope when we know that God's at work. So not only can we become people of hope, but we can also be people of purpose. Okay, so this is the second thing. God, again, remember, God didn't create us just because he needed some buddies to watch football with. All right, God created us with a purpose. Going back to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 27, God created us in his image, all right? So created in his likeness. And God is a creator, so he's created us to be creative. But if you look through this whole passage, we don't have time to look through this passage this morning, we see that God created us to be stewards of creation. He created the Garden of Eden back in the book of Genesis and created mankind to be stewards of that creation, to participate in taking care of creation, filling it with culture, filling the earth with God's goodness. And then if you've been reading the Rooted curriculum in one of our Eden groups, Genesis chapter 3, sin comes to the picture, and everything gets broken. All the broken relationships happen. Broken relationships between people and other people, broken relationships between people and God, broken relationships between people and creation. And again, the reason that this happened is because God loves us so much, he gives us the option to either reject him or to accept him. And that's how we are experiencing the brokenness of relationships from Genesis chapter 3, even today. There's an author that has impacted me who describes this as the vandalism of shalom. So shalom is when everything's working together rightly, the way God intended, but sin has caused a vandalism of that, and all this has become broken. And that's the world we live in today. But God is, the rest of the Bible after Genesis 3 is about God putting things back together, God repairing things, God restoring things, God reversing the vandalism of shalom. And the mind-blowing thing about that is he invites us to be a part of that, right? So 2 Corinthians chapter 15, or chapter 5, talks about how God is reconciling all of creation to himself by not counting our sins against us. But then the key is he's invited us to be messengers of that reconciliation, that we are to be co-creators with him, that we are to participate in his mission to bring hope and healing to this world, to be cleaning up the vandalism of shalom. And so we have an opportunity to be people of hope because God is at work, and we have an opportunity to be people of purpose because God has created us to join him on his mission. So, should you accept this mission, what is our job? I think there's three ways that we really get in line with God's mission. One is to get to know him through the Bible. The Bible is his word that God reveals himself through the Bible, so we get to know him and understand who he is and get an accurate view of who he is. Two is to pray. So we have the Bible, we have prayer. Some of you may remember the old days when we had radios before streaming happened, and they actually had physical dials that you would turn to get to the right frequency, right? And if you weren't in the right frequency, all you'd get is static. So a lot of times I think of prayer as a way to tune in our souls into God's frequencies so that we're in line with him, so that we're listening to him. And through prayer, then we can really enter into God's mission, I think. And also in community. We're not called into God's mission as lone rangers. God doesn't send us out by ourselves. A lot of you know that I'm a runner, and so there are times I love running by myself and just getting out on the roads or the trails, but every week, I show up with a running group at 6 a.m. on Tuesday mornings at the track, and we do a track workout. And running in community is huge. There's three things that I think that don't happen otherwise. I have accountability, because I know people are waiting there for me to show up. I have encouragement, because we push each other to go beyond anything I could do on my own. And then I get inspiration, because I see my friends who are tackling these huge things that I just never would have even considered doing, so that I can make even bigger goals for myself and tackle bigger challenges. We need each other as we pursue God's purposes in our lives to be on his mission. There's a word, or there's a phrase in music called in the pocket. And so one of my first bass playing gigs, I was playing with this really experienced, really amazing drummer named Robin. And so we were on stage, we were setting up, he was over here. And that's important for a minute here. I was sitting at my amp, and turns to me and says, "Brian, make sure you can see my right foot." That's what he plays his kick drum with, because his right foot and my right hand had to be in sync. He's like, "Because that way we have to be in the pocket." And because when it comes down to the foundational groove of all the music, that he and I were in charge of being in the pocket so that we could lay down the groove for the music. And so last year, as I was with this online cohort, and we were exploring, we were all at this stage in our lives where we were exploring God's calling for us, using our gifts and skills and life experience to really move into what we were calling the third of our lives, for those of us in our 50s or 60s. And God brought to mind this term in the pocket, and really has built in me this desire to live in the pocket, in the sense that I want my gifts, my experience, my skills to line up with what God wants and his purposes for my life and his intentions and the places he's called me to, so that I can be in sync with his purposes and live in the pocket. There's another term for athletes, in the zone. Some of you guys know that. I'm going to use the example I know we have a surfing group. I'm going to use the example for surfing, even though I'm not in the surfing group, just for the record. I imagine, like, if you're in the zone surfing, you're sitting out there on your surfboard in the Pacific Ocean in the freezing cold 50-degree Santa Cruz waters. But when you're in the zone, it's like every wave that comes seems like the perfect wave. And with no effort, you just paddle and catch that wave, and it all flows, and it's effortless, and you just ride that curl until you decide to bail. And it's just smooth and seamless. And when you're in the zone, or you're living in the pocket with God's purposes for your life, everything comes together. And we begin to do what we were created to do. We begin to live out God's design for our lives. We begin to reflect God's hope into a world that has really lost hope. We begin to reflect God's light into a world that's full of darkness. We begin to reflect God's healing into a world that is really full of brokenness. And then we begin to really have an eternal impact as we step into God's mission for us. We bring unity into a world that's really divided. And that's God's call in our life. So how is God moving in your heart this morning? Maybe he's moving in your heart to take a first step of following Jesus for the first time. God has such a desire to be in relationship with us that he sent his only son to this earth to live as a human, a frail and limited human being, and then go to the cross to die as the perfect sacrifice, to pay for all, justly pay for all the sins that you or I have ever committed or ever will commit. And then Jesus suffered the ultimate broken relationship. He was in the tomb for 3 days, severed from his eternal, loving, perfect relationship with his Heavenly Father. Until God raised him from the dead, and the tomb was empty. And that's where our ultimate hope is, and that Jesus is alive now. Jesus is alive, and he's inviting us into a relationship with him where he can give us hope and he can give us purpose. If you want to step into that relationship, we have connect cards on the seats or from the ushers. You can fill those out. We'd love to walk this relationship, this journey with you, provide you resources, pray for you, pray with you, be in community with you. You can turn those back in with the ushers or at the Connect Center. I'll be out there afterwards. What's your next step in God's mission? God is on the move. Maybe he's calling you to take a step of faith to be baptized. We're doing baptisms after both services today, so we're going to sing one more song. If God is moving you to do that, we'd invite you to go outside to the right. Joyce is at a table. We've got everything you need for baptism today. You can step into that in a few minutes. You don't have to wait. Maybe God is moving in your heart to really live more in the pocket and align your life and your values, your purposes, your priorities with God's intentions for you to make eternal impact. Wherever you're at today, be assured that God is on the move, that Aslan is on the move at work in our lives. Let me pray for us. God, thank you that you call us to seek your face, that you call us into relationship with you, our Creator, our Savior. Thank you that in that relationship, God, we can have hope because you are at work, even when we can't see it, Lord. And thank you that you give us purpose in calling us into your mission. So we pray that you'll give us by the power of your Spirit, the means to move forward into all that you've called us to be a blessing to those around us, to be your hands and feet here in this world as you continue to redeem, restore, and repair the brokenness and sin that pervades us as we look forward to the hope that you have given us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.